I cast my mind. I see his wound, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah sealed and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name. Break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ's sake. In robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God. Oh Lord, oh Lord, I'm God.
Good morning and welcome to Hope on the Beach Church. My name is Cindy Kelly and it is my honor to welcome you this morning to our beach service. 2024 is moving forward. Today's September 1. Can you believe it? It's amazing. This is a no judgment zone, and what that means is we want you to worship our Lord as you see fit, as long as we're worshiping in spirit and in truth. If you want to stay seated, stand, raise your hands, sing or don't sing, we're thankful that you're here because each and every one of you are a gift. You'll find in your worship folder a blue connection card. If you will complete that, and at the end of the service when the buckets passed around, drop that in there. If this is your first time with us, welcome again. Complete that and give us a little bit of information how we can stay in touch with you and share with you the wonderful things that God is doing at Hope on the Beach Church. as I was coming over here this morning, and I was talking to Jesus, and a question came up. Am I your first love, Cindy? And I said, wow. I've had the blessing of having children, grandchildren, many family members and friends, all of you here also, that I love very much. But Jesus Christ is my first love. And as I was going through that with him, a tear came in my eye because that has to be our first love. Jesus has to be our first love because this world needs to know him. And if it's our first love, then we want to spread that news. Amen? This morning, Pastor is going to be continuing a wonderful sermon series. I know it has pricked my heart and convicted me very much. He's coming out of the Gospel of Luke, what Jesus labors for. And before Pastor comes and delivers that word, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Holy Father, once again, you have allowed us to come here to worship you, to praise your name. And we don't take that for granted. Let us let you always be our first love. Father, may we shout that from the mountaintops. May we sing it in the streets that you are Jesus Christ our Lord, and through your grace we have been saved. Father, may your Holy Spirit descend upon us this morning. Father, may Jason, Pastor Jason, come as he delivers the word that you've given on his heart. Prick our hearts, change us. May we go away renewed. Father, for we know that your word does not return void. I thank you for everyone that is assembled here. I thank you for your incredible love. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. You guys feel free to stand with us as we worship this morning.
Great I am, great I am.
great I am, the great I am, the great I am. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, great I am, who is worthy, none beside. God, we just thank you that that you are the great I am, Lord. That there is none none above you, Lord. And you are here with us today, God, no matter what the natural may feel like. And just thank you for your presence. Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Just leave it behind this morning. Just give it to Him. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Oh, bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness, it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior, isn't He one? Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Sing that again. Savior, isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before. Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness, it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness, it was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
The one line that really hit me in this song this morning is that Jesus is Lord over all. Say that. Turn to your neighbors and say that. Now, rest in that. I don't know what you got going on today, what you got going on in your life, but I want you to remember He's Lord over all. He's Lord over it. Just let it go. Let it go. And as you're letting go, we're going to actually take one more step in our worship right up front. And that is, if you can, if you could step forward or step to the side and bring your chair so there's a little bit of room for people behind you, that would be awesome too. So why don't we just pull together this a little bit, and you may be seated as we get into the Word today. That'd be great. I appreciate that gift, baby. The gift that keeps on giving. Well, welcome. So glad you're here with us. My name is Jason. I had the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor and to bring the Word today. And it's a great Word, I hope. This Word that we'll read today, there's so much in here, and I kept being overwhelmed by this passage and meditating on it, and there's a thing called a timeline, and it says you got to stop and get focused, and what does God want to bring to us? So I pray I do that for us today. You know, I don't know about you, but I love and I really appreciate when a yard looks nice. I put a lot. You got some hands up. Anybody like a good yard? I mean, I'm the guy who cuts his grass in different ways. Okay, it's a small yard, but I want to make a difference, right? I like the line edging, right? I love to see that edge, especially when the grass stands straight up. And Christy and I really enjoy coming home, and you get to see the flowers bloom and the bushes, and just when it looks good, it's just a great feeling of coming home. And so we moved to another house over 2 years ago, and we've been slowly getting at it and working at it. And there's this one tree in our front yard, and it's a little tree, and it looks kind of scrubby sometimes, and it really is kind of ugly. But then it blooms for 2 weeks, and it is gorgeous. And then it goes back to being the most ugly little tree there is. And every time I come home, I just keep seeing that ugly tree. And I'm like, and so in July, Christy and I were leaving to go see our kids in Colorado. And I looked at her, and as we were getting the car leaving, I just said, look, if this tree, all it does is bloom for 2 weeks, we're getting rid of it. And we're putting a fruit tree there. This is ridiculous. And she said, oh, yeah, right, whatever. So we get in the car, come back for vacation, and the tree is dead. I cursed the tree. Which is actually kind of funny, because before we get in this text, it's the story of the fig tree, if you know that story. But here's the question I kind of put up there that kind of came from that story. It's just, what will or won't you labor for? What will or won't you labor for? All right, I mean, we put a lot of labor in for food, for clothing, car, house, stuff. We labor or we labored for a boy or girlfriend to a wedding, right? For a spouse, for kids, grandkids. we labored for different needs or projects or to a recreation, vacations you labor for. In fact, some of us can say we have labored, so we labor no more. We retired. In fact, many have done a lot of labor and did more labor and overtime labor and went to great ends to either complete a project or reach a certain goal to accomplish something. But just as important what you labor for, I think is also important to recognize what you won't labor for. I mean, I wouldn't labor for that tree. It had no value worth in it to me. It wasn't worth that investment, that energy. And today, on this Labor Day weekend, I thought it was interesting to look at this journey what Jesus is on and see, like, what does Jesus labor for? What is he laboring for, and what is it, and then how does he labor, and what is the impact or calling for us in this labor? And so if you're in your notes, open up to, we got Luke there, and again, we're just journeying through Luke. And we're saying, man, God, let your words, the words of Jesus, just shape us. And just let it come into us in our heart and mind. So, Luke 13:10, it says, on Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. She had been bent doubled for 18 years and was unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, dear woman, you are healed of your sickness. Then he touched her, and instantly she could stand straight. How? She praised God. But the leader in charge of the synagogue, I like some translations, like to say the president of the church, just teasing, but was indignant that Jesus had healed her on the Sabbath day. There are 6 days in a week for working, he said to the crowd. Come on, those days to be healed, not on the Sabbath. But the Lord replied, you hypocrites, each one of you works on a Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox, your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out for water? This dear woman, a daughter of Abraham, has been held in bondage by Satan for 18 years. Isn't it right that she be released even on the Sabbath? This shamed his enemies, but all the people rejoiced at the wonderful things he did. So if you're taking notes, some observations. A, Jesus' labor is filled with compassion and mercy. It's filled with compassion and mercy. Jesus teaching the synagogue, as he often did, and it was on the Sabbath, and he saw this woman come who we all knew who were crippled. And she came when Jesus was teaching. And I think it's kind of interesting that all of them knew that she was crippled. She'd been crippled for 18 years. This is a well-known story. And you think about other stories in the Bible. You think about the paralegic that everybody knew was paralyzed. When Jesus came, they had friends that carried him to Jesus. She does not have friends. She doesn't have not people helping her. And so she comes. In verse 11, Jesus saw her. And I'm sure he saw like many others because it would have been obvious. In the Greek, that word saw is not just, hey, you know, spotted somebody in the crowd. The word is in English would be better, is he beheld her. In other words, that as he was teaching, it wasn't just, oh, a notice of a somebody there that was not, that was bent over, but this was this kind of took into him in his heart and his mind that his heart had empathy and compassion for her and what was going on in her life, and he saw it. And it grabbed hold of his attention so much that he would stop his teaching. And then it says again in verse 12, he saw her. And really in verse 12, what he's saying, he's discerning and deciding to take action. He saw her bound by spirits. And notice his emphasis of 18 years. And Luke puts that little emphasis in. I mean, we don't really need to know it's 18 years. But Luke is kind of laying down the severity of the situation. But he's also really identifying who that woman is. She was known as a woman who's been bound, who's been bent over, who's had this illness, this condition, who's got Satan on her, because that's the way it looked at. and she's known for this. So what Luke is doing is reminding us and reminding the readers, this is real. He's bringing validity to this account. Because if you wanna say the Bible's false, just you could grab on this detail and say, oh no, it was 18 years. Nobody can say that. But Luke, who did a thorough research, says, look, it's 18 years. This is true. You see, if Jesus had been like all the other religious leaders, he would have just ignored her. He would ignore the condition and her burden and pain. He could have kept to a script. He could have kept on teaching. I mean, it's a Sabbath. It's a time to come to church, you do very minimal, and you rest. But Jesus beholds her. He felt her pain, is filled with compassion. He's moved to act of mercy, and so he calls her over. He says, dear woman, notice dear woman, this term of affection. It's not, hey woman, you are healed of your sickness. And then he touched her, and instantly she could stand. And so Jesus, in his mercy, he heals. Now he said sickness. But it's more than sickness, because in those times, if you were sick, then you were sick because of sin. You did something that you deserved this. And so by Jesus moving, he's demonstrating his mercy that not only brings a physical healing, but Jesus is pointing to a greater healing of a heart. One that forgives sins. And so Jesus does not condemn her like many would have. He doesn't marginalize her, but he accepts her, he loves her, and he acts in mercy. See, it's real simple that we see that Jesus' labor is for all humanity. Jesus is communicating about who he's for and what he's about. That his mercy is not under some rules and regulations. It's not going to be defined by man in the religion. As we can see that when the guy gets so mad, the ruler of the church, and you're breaking all the laws, and he's getting indignant because he has made laws upon laws. And Jesus is not worried about man's law. No, Jesus is saying, look, we have come for those who are the least. Women in those days were marginalized. They were lesser. They were weaker. And they were pushed aside. In fact, if you read through the whole Gospel of Luke, what you'll notice in the Gospel of Luke compared to other Gospels is Luke tells more stories about women. Luke elevates the role and the value of women. And here's one of those stories, those examples where we see that not just Luke records it because Jesus is doing it. And Jesus is reaching across boundaries, breaking cultural rules, breaking religious rules to show his mercy has no end. It can't be contained. It's for the least. Again, Paul would recognize this, that God chose these things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. I mean, Paul picks the least. Paul would say, I am the least of all. I'm the chief of all sinners. And yet, God picked me. He picks what's foolish in the world to humble the wise. God's mercy is for all. And it's not in our logic of God is mercy and how he reaches out to all, even those that we would say are evil, even those that we would mark as sinners. And it's not just a reach out of words and, hey, you're welcome, but he calls and he touches, which would be unheard of. See, Jesus labored to liberate us from sin, Satan, and death. I mean, Jesus came to set us free. Take us free from the consequences of our sin, from the power of Satan, from the fear of death. I don't think we often understand this. I think we often view our freedom as our freedom of a country, freedom of speech, freedom to bear arms, or financial freedom. And we tend to think about freedoms in our lives. The freedoms that shape us most and that we hold probably more dear is our freedom that we have the ability to do what we want to do and say what we want to say when we want to do it, and we can protect that. And it tends to shape our thoughts and lives more than the freedom that Christ gives. Because in contrast, we often look at the freedom of Christ as one that restricts our freedom. It minimizes the freedom and the happiness and all the things that we want, the pleasures that we often want to pursue in life. It seems like if we're truly going to pursue Jesus, then we have to give up all the good things in life. And certainly in this counter we see here, I mean, the religious leader makes a pretty good example that the church is there to take away your freedom. It's about controlling you and shaping you with all these laws and traditions and saying you got to do this right and this right and that right. And it's a legalistic venture. It's saying you're free, but guess what? There's another prison here. And this is what you got to follow and do all these things. And then maybe possibly you could please God and he could give you peace and forgiveness. See, what did the ruler do here? The ruler elevated man's laws and traditions, and he actually tried to tie up Jesus. He actually put himself in the place of God to decide who is worthy of his mercy and not. Is mercy of God conditional? Is mercy of God a gift, a gracious, generous gift that the Lord is willing to pour on all people or only certain people? This is why Jesus replies, and it's interesting, Luke says, but the Lord, that word Lord there, he identifies and says, look, he's not just a teacher, not just a rabbi, now he's Lord, he's the authority. He's the creator of all. And as his authority, the Lord says, you hypocrites. You make these laws, enforce them on people, and you yourselves say, this is what you believe, this is what you must do, and you don't even follow them. You can't even do what you want people to do. What a hypocrite. And then he goes not into a real religious debate. He gets a real practical thing on him. He says, each one of you works on a Sabbath day. Don't you untie your ox or your donkey from its stall on the Sabbath and lead it out into the water? And what Jesus is illustrating and pointing out and putting a mirror in our life is that you've got mercy. You give mercy to your animals. You see your animals that do not have enough water. And then you go, well, I'm not supposed to work on a Sabbath. So you play this game that you untie them so they can go get a drink because you have mercy on them because you see them suffering, not having water. And so you work on it. You get around it. Because the fact is you were too lazy on the night before, the day before, to gather enough water so there'd be water for the whole day for your animal. And Jesus is like, if you can have mercy for your animal, why can't you have mercy for this child of God, this daughter of Abraham, this woman of the covenant that God has chosen love that is more valuable than these animals and is just as valuable and as important as you? See, what Jesus is leading them to see is that Jesus' greatest labor is his death and resurrection. Jesus is leading them to the mercy of the cross that frees us all. Hebrews 2:14, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, for only a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Jesus is saying, look, I am the Lord of all. I'm the Lord of life. I am Lord over Satan. He has no power. And it's my desire that all would have mercy. Nobody would be tied up. Nobody would be bound. Nobody would be under the influence of Satan. Nobody's sin would be ruled over them. Nobody would be in fear of death. Isn't that what Paul says? Death, where is your sting? There is no sting. There is no fear because you have conquered and rid of death to your own death and resurrection. And so God's mercy is going for all. And this is a simple, great story that needs to be repeated. We need to hear it again because of E. We are bound. We are people who easily get bound in our sin and muck of life. I mean, we were born bound. The Bible says you were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. Your hearts were set on evil desires that have no end, with evil and selfish desires. And because of our brokenness that we've been born in, and this brokenness that we carry, it leads us in ways of brokenness. And we sin. And we get so easily entangled into sin. And it's like David. We commit a sin because we're broken people, and broken people will do broken things. They will think it's up to them. And David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, what did he do? His sin led to sin, led to sin, led to sin, and led to sin. We try to run, we try to hide, we try to fix. Same thing with Adam and Eve. When they sinned, what did they do? They hide, they hid. They try to cover up their sin. They try to fool God and themselves. And we still do the same thing. And we don't handle sin right. And we think it's just up on our own, us to fix it or to hide it or try to move away from it and run from it and just move to the next thing and move to the next accomplishment and grab hold of the next thing that maybe just will make us feel good or make clear our conscience. And maybe we do enough good works, or maybe we put this little pressure on us. If we can do this and that, maybe God will accept us. He'll restore us. We'll be able to be close to Him again. Or I won't feel this shame, this constant voice inside that's pointing to the things I've done wrong, the things I'm guilty of that I haven't changed, and I long for them to change, and I'm trying to fix them. I want to please God, but yet they keep happening. And I keep hearing this voice of this accuser, and I keep carrying this burden around. And so I strive, and I strive, and I strive in life, and I don't get ahead, and it keeps coming back. And I go through the cycle, and maybe I get away from it for a while, and then it comes back, and I get away, and I'm carrying this around. So I think one of the problems that we struggle with so much is that we do not know how to handle our sin well. And we carry this burden around. And the more we strive to do good, the kind of Ben Franklin thing, the more he strived to do good, the more he realized how bad he was. And the temptation of our culture is the word of the voice of the culture says, look, there's nothing bad, you're just all good. But we know that's a lie because we know ourselves. And we know the hurt we've caused to ourselves and others. And we kind of suppress it and we push it, but life squeezes, it comes out. It comes to the surface. And we carry this weight. And what we have done when we carry this is we give Satan our doorway into our heart and life. Because Satan loves to accuse. Satan loves to condemn. And we know we deserve it. And some of us are even wired enough to say, I ought to pay a price for what I've done. And so we will take on that pain. And when Jesus comes, remind us that God is not a God who came to condemn, but He came to save. He's a God of mercies. He is merciful. They came to the cross out of His labor, and the labor on the cross was for you and I, for all our sins, and it is tetelestai, is finished, is complete for you. And like that woman, if you're still carrying those burdens of that guilt and shame with the fact that I have to do this, that I'm never good enough, that my sins are always before me, Jesus knows that you're going to sin. Jesus knows you're broken. Jesus knows that, man, Satan can get into you and make a mess of you. He can lead you into greater darkness. And so God intercedes. Notice Jesus has compassion and mercy. He sees it. He sees you. And he calls to you to know his mercy and grace. For God is a God of mercies. His mercies are new every morning. Why? Because through the night and through the day, we start to pile up this burden again on us. And we need to be reminded every morning we start afresh and new. Every morning we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been set free from that. God wants his mercy to shape you. Not your sins. Not your brokenness. But the mercies are new. The mercies that make you into a new creation in Christ Jesus that would shape you. Not a religion. Not a country. But God's mercy. That you could take rest in him. See, so F, our response to God's labor, is just what I said, is number one, is rest. It's rest. God created Sabbath for us, not for him. He doesn't need rest. But he knows we do. He knows for us going 6 days is way too long to be carrying that burden. Because the more we carry it, the more we cling to it. The more it becomes us, it starts to, that's what shame is. When it starts becoming part of our identity, than just a feeling of I done wrong. And so God calls us to the Sabbath. He calls his day of rest to be set apart. Notice from the other 6 days, not from the whole weekend. We turned Sabbath into a celebration of a weekend and just let it blend in. But back then they worked six, rested one. And she said, look, I want you to have this day that's set apart, that is for me, that you can find rest, that you can know that there is a God, who is Lord over all. And he's not just Lord over all, but he's a God who's Lord over all, who cares for you. We don't know much about the lady except that 18 years she was crippled by an evil spirit, or Satan. But we do know. She was in the right place for a miracle. And I'm guessing that because of her condition, it was not easy getting there. It was a struggle. It was difficult. But despite all that, she was there. Because what does she know? That God is faithful. That God is good. And God loves his children, looks after them. And Jesus' labor gave her rest from her afflictions. And Jesus calls us to worship on the Sabbath, not because it's some rule, but he wants us to come because he's a God of labor who still labors for us. And that labor he did on the cross is for you and I, and it's to come to those personal things that we are carrying through a week, the things that have given us stress and anxiety, the things that our brokenness has caused. And he says, look, And Psalm 52, give your burdens to the Lord who cares for you. He will not permit the godly to slip or fall. He will not let you fail. He wants to uphold you and strengthen you. Giving your burdens to the Lord, coming to worship and saying, God, I am broken, I'm weak, I need you. I don't know what to do here. This is beyond me. I can't handle this is going on. I need you. This is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of faith. That God is willing and able to care for us. and that he longs for us to be able to live in a relationship with him, a relationship that is defined by his mercy, that gives him freedom from this world, freedom from others, that we can live in his peace and strength. See, when you get to the point where you say, God, I truly can trust you that you will take care of my biggest need and pain, and you give it to him, you say, good God, you got it. You let him have it. You don't take it back. You just give it to him. And it's amazing to watch how God works it out. Jesus said in Matthew 11:20, he says, then Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and burden I give you is light. Take my yoke. And I know when we hear that, sometimes we think, oh, see, Jesus said, hey, I set you free, but now I'm going to put you in I'm going to tie you and bind you to me. And then that sounds like restrictive. That sounds take away freedom. But the image that Jesus is using here when he says, come and take my yoke, it's not two oxes that are equal in a yoke. I mean, if anything, we're a flea and Jesus is the elephant. And Jesus is saying, look, I want to carry your burdens. I want to make your load light. I mean, he's the Almighty God. He can carry everything. He has strength for all things. And notice he says, let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle at heart. What is Jesus saying? I'm going to lead you. I want to lead you. I'm not going to sit there, you know, I'm overpowering you and I could dictate you and I could rule over you and I could force you into ways you don't want to go. But I am humble and gentle. He is power measured in that it doesn't hurt, that he leads us carefully with his yoke. And teaches with his word that we not are fighting, but we're willing and we're delighting in walking with him and where he leads us. And he who knows and is able will take us to the very best place. And what does it say? When you do that, you'll find what? Rest in your souls. Think how much better your life will be if you're not like a hot cup of coffee full and walking around all anxious, all filled with anxiety inside and stress, that somebody hits you, you throw it on them. See, when your soul is at rest, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world, because you know the one in charge. It doesn't matter about the chaos. It's for my yoke is easy to bear, burden I give you is light. We said earlier this a couple months ago, our memory verse was what? Be still and know that I am God. You could translate to say, don't just be still, just rest. And know that I am God. Trust him. He's just not a God. He's a God who carries your burden to the cross, who can set you free. I mean, just think, the woman who was looked down upon, who was marginalized, God has brought in and elevated, and it's the woman that now brings praise and God has received the favor and mercy of God. And this body and this mind, this soul, the spirit that's been burdened by others for 18 years is at total rest because the mercies of God. Let him touch you. Let him heal you. And when you do respond to that, number two, it's worship. Worship is give our attention, affection fully to God. The Lord beheld her. He called her. He touched her. He healed her. He turned to praise and worship. And we gather and worship because the Lord has called us by name. He has called you individually by name. And through the waters of baptism, he's called you and made his own. He's given out his mercy to you. And he still beholds you today. We come and he's still laboring today in our worship. Worship is not a time we focus on God. We're not focusing on ourselves and our work, but we focus on God because God is at work speaking and shaping us. God is at work in worship. As we lift his name, he comes and works in our hearts and lives. He awakens us. He removes the dead places. He gives life. He brings forgiveness. He washes us clean. And when things are restored, what happens is what? They all praise God. David, after being restored, what does he say in Psalm 86? With all my heart I will praise you, O my Lord, my God. I will give glory to your name forever. Worship is no longer an obligation. We know we come to the God who works for us. He wants to free us. And so we focus on him, and we come to gather together. And what happens when God pours out his favor? People rejoice. In 17, they rejoice. Why? Because they were set free from the lies of the enemy. They were set free from the religious leader. They were set free from the authority that he had oppressed over them. And the words of the living God spoke to them and touched them and experienced his mercies. Let we come and worship in his truth and his spirit. And where he is, his mercy is. That we rejoice that he is the Lord. He sees us and he frees us. Revelation gives a picture at the end. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased. And last, how do we respond? Number three, be merciful. It's our memory verse. Let's just read together. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. There's a beautiful picture that's the next parable here in this passage of the mustard seed, the mustard tree, that it's the smallest little plant, the smallest little seed that's planted in the garden. It grows into this incredible bush that birds from all over come to find rest and protection. And really, I think what Jesus is doing is he's leading us down a road of picture of his. He's bringing his disciples along this journey to understand his mercies. His mercies trump the greatest sin. His mercies trump our religion. And he's calling us to be merciful. Just as you receive, go and be merciful. And those little acts of mercy, they add up. And they grow. And if you want to see what his church looks like, it looks like a little thing in the world that's useless. But not to God. Because God chooses the foolish things, little things that the world dismisses. And he makes it a great thing in his garden. And he feeds and nurtures it with his word and by his blood and his grace. And his church that moves in mercy, that's received mercy, becomes a place for all together. To all experience his touch together. Look, you can do online worship, you can hear great messages and all that, but coming together is where we get touched with the mercies of God. And so, let us just rest in his mercies. Let us just rest in his labor. Wherever you are, let him just speak, and for you to cast your burdens to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your God of revelation who reveals himself to us. Because your revelation helps us, encourages us, and gives us faith. It helps us to be able to trust you. That it's not the God we wish for, but it's the God who truly is, a God of mercy. And so God, because your mercy is made so evident, we can cast our burdens off. We can cast our sins to you. So I give this time to do that. Confess them. Don't hide. Don't run from them anymore. God knows, and God's not trying to hold them over your head. That's Satan. God wants nothing in between you and him. Give it to him. Whatever's burdened you. So God, we thank you that you're more than able. We thank you that you gave your Son who took on our flesh and took the burden of our sin. Him who no sin took on sin for us. So that by his death and resurrection, we are forgiven. We are healed. So it's my honor and privilege as a called and named servant of the word to announce to you that all your sins are forgiven in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And with that, we rejoice. With that, we pray to our Father together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We come to that time now for us to look into our heart and see what all God has done for us. And because we've been given so much, as Pastor said, salvation in itself, we give back. There's several ways that you can give. If you look in your folder this morning, your bulletin, you'll find you can have a text to give, a number there. You can scan by phone. Also, you can go online. We provided also envelopes, and we're going to be passing the blue buckets around shortly for to take up that precious offering. There's exciting things happening at Hope on the Beach Church. And so we're coming up in September, as I said earlier, we're the 1st of September. Next week is the Men of Iron Breakfast on Saturday at our 98 campus. We also have a young adults movie night on Saturday the 14th, and then a singles fall kickoff that's going to be on the 28th. Next week, Sunday, is the beach breakfast. It's always the second Sunday under the pavilion. I hope that you'll be able to join us there. Don't forget about the blue connection cards. Complete those and drop those in. And we hope that if there's anything that you need, reach out to one of us that's here now, or jot a note on the connection card there. Let us continue in worship with our tithes and offerings.
Remember what you've done on the cross, again, because you wanted that to be the defining part that shapes us in our lives. And so, Lord, once again, you come to us with your mercy and grace. You come to remind us of your great work of compassion on the cross for us that we never forget.